Heavenly Father, we thank you for the songs we've sung this morning. Very powerful songs that remind us of eternity and of you and our relationship with you. And we pray that we would not forget the things we've sung. Likewise, Lord, we've done some great things here this morning, made some big promises and heard your word. And we pray now that as we come to listen again to the gospel of Jesus, that you would give us good hearing and open our ears and our eyes to hear and understand what you have to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the things that James and Beth will enjoy doing with Jude is reading books to him. All kinds of different books will be available and are available. He's probably got some already, some to tear up at the moment probably. But he'll listen to these books, he'll begin to enjoy these books, and he'll begin to know the stories in the books as well. There'll be books to make him laugh, books to entertain, books to inform, books to make him fall asleep to, all kinds of books. And books that will make James and Beth laugh and cry before Jude ever gets the hang of it. Often happens. Maybe he'll have some of these books as well. It's amazing how many there are around. No doubt, James will certainly read these books to him. And maybe Beth, but certainly this man. Yeah, okay. So all kinds of stories, all kinds of books are going to be read. But the best book to read is the Bible. Always will be. And the Bible tells us God's story. And it's more than a story, actually. It's his story, so it's history. It's God's history. And this Bible tells us about God, and it tells us about us, and it tells us how to know him. And though the Bible is a big book containing 66 smaller books and hundreds of chapters and thousands of verses, yet we can reduce the Bible to four main chapters. And the first one tells us about the garden. The garden. Now, James sees loads of gardens in his life and with his work. And he will make your garden look really, really good. But he's never come across a garden like this one. This was the garden that God created and God designed and God landscaped. This was the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, everything was totally perfect. It was beautiful and everything was harmonious. There was river, there were trees, there was lush grass, everything you would want. And there was harmony, total harmony between Adam and Eve, the first people on planet Earth that God made. And the reason why we call Eden, the garden, paradise, is because the four basic relationships of life were intact. So people knew their God. Adam and Eve had a relationship with him. They walked with him. They talked with him. They worshipped him. They were friends with God. What's more, they had a relationship with each other. Adam and Eve got on with each other. This was paradise, remember. Husband and wife with no arguments, no quarrels. This was paradise. There was harmony. There was nothing to hide. There was a really good relationship going on. Third relationship was that Adam and Eve felt good about themselves. They knew that God had made them in his image, so they knew they were image bearers. They knew their identity as well, and they knew their purpose on planet Earth. So that made them a together kind of person in their body, in their mind, and with their emotions. There was no breakdown. It was all together good. And they cared for the environment. They cared for the animals that didn't run away from them but came to them. They cared for the land. They cared for the rivers. They looked after what God had made. This was a beautiful place, the Garden of Eden. It's the first chapter of God's story. And when you get to the end of Genesis chapter 1, we read this. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And that really is God's summary of his creation in this first chapter. Very good. Total harmony. Four basic relationships intact. Life sums up that word, that garden. But we don't see it like that today, do we? We know that something has gone horribly wrong. We know it's not paradise today, and we know that, well, there's a lot of breakdown today and a lot of fracture in society. So we come to the second chapter, which is the wilderness. And this is totally different from the garden. If the garden was an exciting, vibrant place full of life, the wilderness is a dreary, dangerous place full of death. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And this is what we read in Romans chapter 5. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Death through sin. Where did sin come from? Came from Adam and Eve. Where did death come from? Because it wasn't part of God's original creation. It came through the sin of Adam and Eve. And it's passed on to the whole human race. And if there's one word that summed up the garden, it was life. If there's one word that sums up the wilderness that we live in today, it's death. Death is separation, horribly. And those four basic relationships all suffered through the result of Adam and Eve's sin. Death came to each one of them. So our relationship with God, that broke. Instead of being spiritually alive, we died spiritually so that now we're dead in sins and transgressions. So now we don't worship God as we should. We're not friends with him as we should be. And we create idols instead of worshiping the Lord. Relationships between people and people, they break up as well. So Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned, they started to blame each other. They started to argue with each other. And that's the state of the world today as well. So much quarreling, so much arguing. It ends in violence and extremely in murder and wars where sometimes thousands of people die. That's the wilderness we live in today. People are at loggerheads with each other. And people within themselves, we break down. Our bodies break down. Our health breaks down. We break down in our minds. We break down in our emotions. And we've lost our identity. And one of the things that is said, not just by Christian people, but by secular commentators as well, is that there is an identity crisis today. People don't know who they are. And we don't know why we're here. There's been a real breakdown in our whole nature. And as for the environment, well, we ruin that. We abuse animals, we pollute rivers, and we scorch the earth. No, death is the wilderness. And this is chapter 2 of God's story. But God created this world, and God created the human race. He wasn't going to leave it to rot or to break down forever. Chapter 3 speaks about the hill. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said that I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. He's come to reverse the effects of the sin of Adam and Eve. He's come to repair each one of those four relationships. He's come to put things back together again. He's come to put people back together again. So each one of those four relationships in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be repaired. Repaired partially now and fully in the future. So people with God, what Jesus did was to bring people back to God. We call it reconciliation. So that now we can call upon God, not as a distant God out there, someone unknown who doesn't care about us and we don't care about him, but we can call upon God. And Jesus says when we can call upon God, we can use the most intimate term ever. Abba, Father. Jesus came to repair relationships between people as well, and people with themselves too. When he brings people back together, he puts them in the body of Christ, the church. And there people get on across all kinds of human boundaries. He brings people into what we call fellowship with one another. And people to themselves. He begins to repair us. Not fully now, but he begins to help us understand who we are. We know who our identity is again. We know that we're being remade in the image of God. And we know our purpose, that we're left here to make disciples and represent God to the earth. We know who we are once more. people with the environment. Again, you'll find that now we take care of the environment where we can. We care for it. How is God doing this? How is God bringing things back together again? When he created the world, he simply did it with his voice. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be sky," and there was sky, and so on. God spoke a word of power, and things came into being. His creative word, so powerful. That's how God made the world. But how is he going to put the world back together again? How is he going to repair each one of these four basic relationships? It's not just with a word, but it's with a person. And not just any person, but the person that Tim read to us about from Colossians chapter 1, Jesus, the Son of God. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. See the repetition of everything. God's bringing everything back together again. There's this reconciliation, which means when people are unreconciled, there's war. When there's reconciled, there's peace. They're at peace with those they were once at war with. So everything is reconciled to God, and he makes peace. Wonderful peace. How does he do it? It says he does it in Christ. Through him, he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. But not just by sending Jesus to earth to be born as a baby and to live as a man. Uniquely and in priority, Jesus reconciled all those four relationships by means of Christ's blood shed on the cross. When we think of how Jesus died, the crucifixion, many questions might come to our mind. Why did he die? Why did that happen? Why such pain? Why such violence? Why such shame? When he shed his blood on the cross, it was that like the world was pouring out all its evil and all its wickedness and disharmony and disorder upon him. So that on the cross, he sucked in death, that 3 days later in the resurrection, he could breathe out life. This is how God reconciles people to him, to themselves, to others, and to the earth, through Christ's death on the cross. And it is amazing that what he did there, he did it for you, and he did it for me because of love. So God is bringing everything together again. He's doing it in his Son, Jesus Christ. That means that when we trust Jesus, we begin to see those relationships repaired. Not fully now, because there's still something more to come. And this is the fourth chapter, the city. Cities can be terrible places, full of violence, and they can be very scary and dangerous places. But the city that God has prepared is called heaven on earth. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God and on earth. And this is going to be a glorious city. The Bible uses picture language or poetic language to tell us about this city of God. It says that the streets are made of gold. It says that the river runs like crystal. It says the gates of the city are like pearl. And it says the walls of the city, they're like jewels. And it's all picture language. But isn't it great picture language? Just imagine a city like that. You go up to one of our cities today, you'll see there's sometimes a lot of rubbish around. But in that city, the city of God, it'll be perfect. It will be paradise regained. Because paradise was lost through Adam and Eve, but it's regained through the Lord Jesus Christ. That city, the city of God, is the place where each one of those four basic relationships is repaired perfectly. Never to break down again. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for all these things are gone forever. Only in Christ. This is basically the message of the Bible, these four chapters. the garden, the wilderness, the hill, the city. The garden, paradise. The wilderness, where we live today. The hill on which Jesus died. The city which God will bring. So let me close by simply asking you, which chapter are you living in? You're not in the garden anymore. Nobody is. And you're not in the city yet. So you're either in the wilderness or at the hill. And if you're in the wilderness, then you're probably running around in confusion. There might be moments of enlightenment. You think, yeah, I know that now. But you'll be having questions about your identity and your purpose. And you'll be wondering why things around you are breaking down and why you at times are breaking down too. It's called sin. That's what ruins us. And that sums up the wilderness, sin and death. And you might be living in that chapter. Let me exhort you to come to the hill, to come to the place where Jesus died, in your mind's eye, to come to that place, see him dying for you, and realizing that there on that cross, he was bringing you back to God, bringing you back to others, helping you understand yourself, and giving you an amazing view of his creation. This is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. Do you have God's Son? If you do, then you have life. And even this morning, you can come and believe in him. Amen. Let me pray before we sing our next song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for history, and we thank you it's not yet over. Thank you, Lord, that you've put us on this earth for a particular reason, that we might glorify you and enjoy you forever. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to move out of the wilderness, to come to the cross where everything makes sense, to come to the empty tomb where we realize there is life forever, to come to Jesus and to know that he can be our everlasting Savior. And we pray, Lord, that for each one of us this morning, that we would know the reason for the world being created, and we would know the reason for why the world is as it is today, and we would know the way of escape and salvage from such a world. Thank you for sending your Son to us. Help us, we pray, to trust him for eternal life. We ask in his name. Amen. 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 Now, our final hymn was written by a man called John Wesley, or Charles Wesley, rather, his brother. This was written a few hundred years ago, and it's like a Christian testimony. So Charles Wesley had no interest in the things of God. Then there came a day when his eyes were opened, and he realized that Jesus died for him. And he wrote this hymn as part of his testimony. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?